Okay, I know everyone gets just dead silent when you put a recorder on. Okay, we're doing a little. I'm doing a few little classes, and I thought I'd do some things with Lindsay while all the teachers are out of town, because otherwise she's here by herself for over a week. And so, the Lord had brought across my path a little pamphlet with some charts in it, and each chart explained a different aspect of the cross. And it's just pure scripture. There's not even really any of the author's explanations involved, but like charts that kind of lay out different ways the cross applies to the believer. And so I thought it would be neat to take several different evenings where Lindsay was supposed to have class and maybe just go through some things with her. And then I had the brilliant idea, well, maybe some other people would like to do that too.
Sure.
So I thought that'd be kind of fun. So that's what we're doing. And so I have three different sessions that I'm going to be doing, and they don't overlap. Like, if you could come to one and one to come to a different one, like if Patty wanted to come a different night, that would be fine. She wouldn't have missed anything. So what I thought I'd do is we're going to go through tonight and reproduce one of the charts. We're just going to write things in, and then you'll have a little chart on hand with scriptures about the cross that it helps get the word in you. It establishes it. It's something you can look at. And, you know, I hadn't thought about this to begin with, but just in the season that we're in as a fellowship, the Lord's trying to really establish some basics in us that can really combat some areas where just that carnal mind has kind of run rampant. And I think that this scripture may answer some things for different people. It's very possible. So So that's what we're going to do. Why don't we open in prayer? Hey, Mike, do you want to open us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we just pray that this would be a time that we would see Jesus more at the cross, Lord, and receive all that He's done, Lord, at the cross for us and in us, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, so the first thing we're looking at tonight, well, the only thing we're looking at tonight in this first session is the title right across the top, the cross with reference to the soul that's under sin. So what does the cross do for the sinner? And the scriptures have lots and lots to say about it. And even though we're not sinners, the fact of the matter is we don't really understand what the cross is for the sinner until after we get saved. Like, all we know when we're sinners, like, I need the Lord somehow. We don't really even grasp what has happened. So we're looking back in retrospect, but that helps establish us further in Christ when we do that. So then we'll be looking at, we're going to be basically using this chart in three columns. On the left-hand side, we're going to be writing verses that pertain to the state of the sinner all the way down. And then in the middle, in the cross, we're going to be writing down verses that show what Jesus did as our substitute when He died for us, what happened. And then on the right side, we're going to show how the saved soul has changed relationships with the Lord. And they'll all kind of go together like this when they're done. They'll kind of go right across. Now, if anyone's listening on the audio, you can make your own chart. It's just a piece of paper with a big cross that you can write in the middle. And that's the extent of my artistic abilities. So. Okay, so we're going to start with Hebrews 9:22. And we're going to look at lots of verses. So we'll probably just take turns here reading some different verses. Let's see. Scott, since you're halfway there, why don't you go to Hebrews 9:22.
So do we write the reference down or write the scripture?
I'm going to tell you just a minute. We're going to read it first. Lindsay, why don't you go to Ephesians 2:3. And Joan, why don't you go to Romans 1:18. Scott, why don't you read yours? Hebrews 9:22.
Okay, Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Okay, so right underneath the title, because this overshadows everything. Without shedding blood, there is no remission. Okay, so like right under the title, you can write however you want to do it. What I'm going to do is write both the scripture reference on mine, so Hebrews 9:22, and then I'm going to write, without shedding of blood is no remission. So, because I won't remember what the scripture says by myself. I need to write down the shedding of blood. Yes. 9. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's right over the top of the cross. There is no coming to God unless blood has been spilled. So that is the overarching thing right here. Something is very, very wrong with mankind, and we need a substitute, we need a sacrifice, because we cannot in any way approach God on our own. So without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now we're going to begin on the left-hand side with our sinner column. And Lindsay, why don't you read Ephesians 2:3?
Ephesians 2, 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Okay. Why don't we write, by nature, children of wrath, in the top left. Yeah, right up at the very top there. Leave yourself plenty of room because we're going to be writing lots of verses. So it's Ephesians 2, 3. And by nature, children of wrath. Not just by what we did, it's what we are. And everything's going to flow from that. All of our problems are going to come from the fact that we are by nature children of wrath. And then, okay, Joan, what do you have?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth to unrighteousness.
Okay, so that's Romans 1:18. It's the wrath of God. So we see right at the top.
1:18.
Yeah, Romans 1:18. Wrath of God. We are dealing with an offended God. He's offended by our, you know, our willful break with him in the garden. We see this break, and they can't. There's no meeting place. There's nothing, no overlap, nothing in common. We can't. I know this is so basic, but even as believers, sometimes we think it changes. That there's something that we can get to God by apart from the blood of Jesus. And it's important to keep these things established in us. So we are under wrath. Okay. So the next thing that happens, we're going to change subjects a little bit. I'm going to put a dot to show that I'm changing my subject. You don't have to, but I'm just doing that to show that we looked at wrath. There's a problem in our relationship. Now let's go to, do you want to look at some scriptures too, Mike? You can borrow my Bible if you want. Okay, how about if someone looks up Romans 3:9. Okay. And someone look up Romans 3:19. And then James 2:10. Go ahead, Lindsay. Romans 3:9.
What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin.
Okay, Romans 3:9. All are under sin. Okay, so we've moved from the whole wrath concept to now we're looking at the sin, the reality of sin, that we're all under its dominion. Okay. Oh, and by the way, if anyone has a comment or an input, please, you know, it doesn't have to just be me. Romans 3:19.
Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God.
So all the world is guilty before God. Any thoughts? Okay. James 2:10.
James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point, he is guilty of all."
Okay, so if you offend in one point, you're guilty. That's why we're all under sin. That's one of the reasons. Yes, I agree. And that's why when I was going through this chart on my own, I was like, oh man, I think there's something that I'm doing that's keeping my relationship with God intact. But it never was about that. It has never been about me sustaining my relationship with the Lord. Jesus' death is always undergirding everything about my relationship with Jesus. Nothing that I'm doing, even as a believer who's walked in God for a long time and knows Him, that is not a basis of approach with the Lord, ever. So that's why this stuff, you know, there's no, and I have it right here, there's no graded scale. This is an all or nothing situation. Either you are a sinner and under sin, or you have received Jesus, but there's nothing in between, and there's no sliding scale for a believer either. And that's good, because that takes the works thing right out of the picture entirely. See, that's a good thing. It's not like, we're bad. Bad. It's okay. Then I have to trust Jesus all the time.
I think there's something in the nature of man that just does that. Because, I mean, even prisoners, you know, that are like felons and are murderers and stuff in jail, they like, there are those that come in like, oh, you're a child molester.
You will get your butt kicked.
Yeah.
That's true.
I mean, yeah. It's like, okay.
You're so, thank you for being so righteous.
Yeah.
Convicted criminal. Yeah.
Well, and also but, like,
you know,
she deserved it.
Yeah, I mean, somehow we do get to that point.
Well, and also, like, I think because of taking this verse and interpreting it like differently than it should be, like we still, after we get saved, we still think we were always basically good people. Like, we throw that in people's faces in the world. Like, when they say, well, I'm basically a good person, you'd be like, yeah, but have you ever sinned? Okay, then you're going to hell. I was like, you know, like, that's evangelism. Good job, guys. But by the same token, we actually think that we're pretty much good people, just like we screwed up once, so we needed to be saved. Like we needed to be saved by grace, but after we're saved, we think, like, we're still fairly good people, and so our walk with the Lord is based on our effort.
Mm-hmm.
Because we were basically good. We just weren't quite good enough, so we needed grace. And like,
this is what's so cool about going back over some of these basics, is you catch that and go, oh, the Word says this. Okay, I agree with the Word. Right. You know, and we just continue to realign ourselves with the Lord, and He continues, and that lets the grace come through. You know, when we're aligned properly. So praise the Lord for that.
And without realizing it, sometimes you don't realize that's a toxic thought.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's a real toxic thought. Because, you know, in Galatians, he mentioned that you who are justified by the law or by your works have fallen from grace.
That's right.
So it's a huge toxic thought.
Yeah, it is. It is. And but, you know, it's one of those things, especially here, where we really emphasize living by the nature of Christ.
Yeah.
And you're always aware of falling short of that, because who has that down?
Right.
It's easy to slip into that becomes your works mentality.
Well, that's right.
And so it doesn't matter how much or how little we live the life of Jesus on this level. It's not the basis of our relationship. That's not how we approach God.
Yeah.
It's not how we approach Him. And I just praise the Lord. And I just wrote here as I was preparing, as a believer, it is precious to realize that Jesus paid for a continual right standing with God.
Mm.
We may sin, but His suffering is maintaining a constant right standing for us.
Yeah.
You
and
know,
that, and just, certainly that attitude of gratitude rises when you become aware of that.
Amen.
And value it every day.
Amen. Amen.
Watchman Nee, I read a book by him on a different subject, but he made the point that, you know, that never changes with God. Christians, you know, he was basically saying the same thing. Christians get a works mentality and thinking that their righteousness is what they do or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But it never changes if they need the blood and the free gift of righteousness.
That's right.
All the time.
All the time.
And that's the only way that God accepts us.
Amen. You know?
And I think that the enemy uses that desire in us, and he like dangles carrots sometimes to try to get us, you know. I think the people have left this body that were supposed to stay and get established, but they were drawn away by, I mean, and you would think this is a temptation, but it was a temptation of working for God,
mm-hmm.
and they ended up getting out and being devoured.
Yeah.
Yep.
Because they weren't established.
Yeah.
Right? They weren't established. Okay, let's go into a different aspect here. Let's someone grab Romans 6:23. Okay, Scott has that. And then Romans 7:14.
I can do that.
Okay. Go ahead and read Romans 6:23 whenever you get it.
Okay. So for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
So the wages of sin is death. That's another thing. We are getting what we deserve. We earned our wages. That shows partly, you know, we saw that we were by nature the children of wrath, but here we're seeing that we earned something. So there's something that is also for which we are personally responsible that's happened. Okay, what's the other verse? Romans 7:14.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin.
Okay, we can say carnal,
yep.
And sold under sin.
Yep.
That's where the NIV fails a little bit. Carnal, it should be fleshly. In the Greek, it is actually fleshly or carnal.
The nearly inspired.
The nearly inspired.
Nearly. That's better than
have,
some people can say.
Romans 6:23.
The wages of sin is death. Yeah, I wrote in my notes for Romans 6:23, we were to be paid our just deserts. We don't deserve anything good from the Lord. What we receive from Him, He has given out of His goodness, not because of ours. And even as Christians, what do we think? So-and-so got something from the Lord, but I have done this, this, and this for him. Why didn't I get that? But if we get what we deserve from the Lord, it's not the nice things that He gives us. It would be hell forever. That's what we deserve. But when is there covetousness or comparing going on because of God was good to somebody and gave them something? Do you see what I'm saying? But nothing we get from God is deserved. We should be, everything should be like dessert. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like the cherry on top of anything we get.
You're not going to hell the rest of the
day. Somehow, because we're still doing it on works, we're owed. We're owed something within the church, or we're owed a position, or we're owed a certain blessing somehow because I'm this kind of a Christian.
That's in the Bible, isn't
it?
I'm kidding.
Because we don't really understand that we're really being undergirded by the grace of God all the time. All the time. Everything we get is so precious. If we just knew how much you've given us, you know, it wouldn't be jealous ever, you know. Okay, let's see. Here's another one. New subject. Ephesians 2:12.
That at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God.
That's a long verse. How about if we just put without Christ and then no hope and without God? That kind of said it all.
I thought you were going to say just put no hope.
No hope. And so without Christ, we have no hope and we're without God.
Yeah, you've got to put all of us because that really seals the deal.
Yeah. It really shows the desperateness of our situation. Like we have no hope outside of Jesus. And I know, I mean, we all say it. This verse says it. I mean, you almost just feel when Paul's talking, like how dire, like how really
we did
desperate.
Really know what our wretchedness had brought us to. We didn't really
It's like we're shipwrecked on a desert
bad
island.
Shape we were in.
I know. It's like we're shipwrecked on a desert island, and God's like, you know, in Africa, and we're in the South Pacific somewhere, and we don't know how to get there.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? There's just vast expanse between God and us, and we have no hope of purpose, redemption, anything. We're completely separated from Him.
That's right. And I'm glad that's all three, because if one of them, I can kind of do it myself, you know? I have warped mentality. And my hope is in me, you know, or someone else. But it's like, to put all three together, it's like, they're all so linked up together. There's just no way you're going to unloose them and, you know, get them, you know, untwisted.
Yeah, Paul's beating you down a little bit with that verse. Like, no, but seriously, you are separate. No.
But it seems to me, it goes back to the original line. You can be like God, and then the original, even before that, was that they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Like, it goes back to that. Is it life, or is it death?
Yeah, that independence that we think is normal, that's actually sin, you know. We think it's normal to take care of ourselves and be our own source. But that's the carnal mind. That's the knowledge of good and evil working. But dependence on God for every single little teeny weeny thing is supposed to be normal for us. That's what we were made for, you know. Also, this word without could be separate. It could be separate from Christ, separate from God. And, you know, that's a terminology that we use around our fellowship a lot. But for me, for some reason, a light bulb kind of went on, like, oh my goodness, it really is separation. It's that death, that separation from God. Again, just a very desolate picture here. Okay, new topic. Colossians 1:13. Sounds like Joan's on that one. And can someone jump on 1 John 2:11?
Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son?
Okay, thank you. So we're under the power of darkness. That That's our next thing on our list. Power of darkness. We are under its domain or under its authority. We are in its dominion. We serve it.
So power, you're saying there's a domain?
Authority, yeah. It doesn't mean power like strength, under the strength of darkness. It means under the dominion.
Like a kingdom.
Like a kingdom of darkness, yeah. Okay, 1 John 2:11.
But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness has blinded his eyes.
So we'll just say, walks in darkness. That's 1 John 2:11. And I was just thinking about that. Walking in darkness and doesn't know where he goes. Like, he doesn't know that his steps are leading to death. He doesn't know that he's on this path and that he is at odds with God's eternal plan. And there's this great high purpose for humanity because darkness blinds his eyes. He's like a little pinball in a pinball machine, and he's just bouncing around from circumstance to circumstance, just being carried by everything. But no purpose, no ordering of his life after Christ because he's in darkness.
And doesn't really have any idea that he's in darkness, really.
No idea. No idea.
That's the bad thing.
That's scary.
Yeah.
I was searching the other day and they had this A&E intervention on drugs, and they showed this one girl who was actually alive. The situation was she was on the streets in New York and she was a cocaine/heroin addict. And she was so in darkness because she felt so enlightened. I'm artsy and really creative and energized and everything. And she was just shooting up all the time, just basically dying. Even her parents were saying, one time she died on the operation table, and the worst thing they did for her is bring her back. She just does not know how desperate she is.
Well, you know, I always think of, when I think of this, you know, I think of somebody like Helen Keller. Because, you know, she couldn't communicate. She was blind and she was deaf and she was so isolated. And until somebody was able to break through and communicate with her, she had no idea she was blind. She had no idea she was any different from anybody else. She thought this was the normal state to be in. And you know, and it took someone breaking through that and being persistent enough with her. And that's what God did with us. He mm-hmm. persisted enough to where we finally get what he's saying to us, you know, and we're able to, you know, and you know, it's amazing to me that, you know, well, that's just like what we've been saying, it's amazing how desperately lost and blind and completely clueless.
And deaf, like you just saying.
Yeah.
You know, she's just...
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's funny, too, because you know, when you have, you know, imagine, that's a different topic.
Yeah, there's a few verses in the Bible that talk about it. Like, Jesus says once, if the light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?
Yeah.
There's also the man that was born blind, and the Pharisees had a real problem with his healing. And Jesus says, well, if you say that you see, then your judgment's on you. I forget how it goes, but you're under judgment already. You know, woe to you if you say that you see. Mm-hmm. And they're like, are you saying we're blind? Well, you said you see. So, you know what I'm saying? It's like, they were really all happy for being accused of being blind because they honestly, in the core of heart of hearts, they thought they saw. They thought they did. That's what's so dangerous. Do you need to lock the back door? Why don't you go do that? Let's go ahead and go to... Oh, yeah.
No, I was just going to say, it's something that came to me a long time ago was, you know, just the whole thing of Helen Keller in a village of deaf and blind, the man who can hear is a genius, you know.
Yeah.
Everybody has still blind.
Thank you. He said at one point, do you want to see it too? And they're like, they really
offended like that, yeah. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4:22. This is another aspect of our dire situation.
You should share the secrets of the universe while I was gone.
No, we actually gave another example of the previous point. So
you're liars.
Yeah.
That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
So the old man is corrupt. Ephesians 4:22. Old man is corrupt. So corruption is like what happens when you leave your food in the fridge too long. Or after you dig up, you exhume the body after a few months. That's corruption. But we're not just that way physically. He's talking about the nature is corrupt. It's rotten to the core. Oh, yes, I've had that happen. Ratinizing the walls. Thank you for that wonderful example.
That wonderful, stinky example.
Yeah, one time when I was a girl, I was probably in my early teens, and my mom was taking my sister and me across country from like Virginia, the D.C. area, out to North Dakota with the family. It's like a 1,700-mile trip one way. And then we were going down to Colorado to visit our other set of grandparents and then driving back to D.C. And on the trip between North Dakota and Colorado, something had died in the car, like some kind of a rodent. And the rotting smell just filled up the whole car for the whole trip. And we had even taken to a mechanic to find it, and they could not find it. So we just had to live with it.
Oh, my
for
God.
Days. We were in the middle of, can't find another car. We're in the middle of their state.
Nothing worse than that smell.
And that sweet, rotting smell. Yeah. That was bad. So anyway, that's my good little example of what's rotten. Okay. Next topic.
So that can be like some sort of a metaphor for the Christian life. Like, we're not one with it anymore, but it's in the car somewhere and we can find it.
Yeah, I know that feeling.
It's really rotting.
Okay, next topic. Hebrews 2:15. Somebody? Looks like Mike has that one. And then the next one is 1 Corinthians 15:56.
And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
So, I'm going to put fear of death, bondage. Or fear of death equals bondage, or whatever, because that's what we're bound to. Is that seeking to save principle within us makes us afraid to die.
Wait, so what was the thing on Hebrews?
Hebrews 2:15.
No, I mean the synapse.
What did you put?
Fear of death, bondage.
Fear of death, bondage.
And I do think it's important to tie together. What we're afraid of is death because that we are self-preserved, driven by self-preservation without Jesus.
I was watching, I don't know if you've ever seen TED Talks, any of those things. They had this lady on there, she was from DARPA, she was a speaker, and she was talking about our definitions of success and failure and stuff. And one of the things she said, stop for a minute and imagine what you would do if you were not afraid to fail. You know, and I was just thinking of that in regard to the fear of death, you know. And it just, you know, she goes, when you stop and do that, you realize what kind of bondage you are in to fear. And just in relationship to fear of death, you know, for Christians so often, you know, or for anybody so often, that, you know, defines the boundaries of where they're willing to go.
And just the laying down of our lives, one for another. We're afraid of someone having a better reputation than us, or we're afraid of being misunderstood or whatever, and so we're afraid of death.
Yeah.
You know, I was just going to say that in acting, well, in one method of acting, you learn about like what a character's intentions are in every beat and then in every scene, and like it goes out and out and out until you get to their super intention, which is like what they want out of life in general. And my professor said if you dig deep enough into any character's super intention, it is, I don't want to die alone. That's all it ever is. Like, and she took us through just vastly different characters, and she was like, you get to this, but if you dig deeper, it's this, so they don't want to die alone. Like, it doesn't matter. We can boo Radley. It doesn't matter. Like, they just don't want to die alone. And I'm sitting there like, oh, that's probably true. Like, we're afraid of dying, But, like, it's because, like, what we were saying, how we were made for dependence on God, and but we're trying this independence thing. And that's what makes us afraid to die, is this independence thing. You know, like, if you're one with... If you're living unto your created purpose of being dependent on God, then death isn't scary anymore. But when you're, like, rocking it on your own, you're on your own. And that's why you're afraid.
That's why prescriptions for anxiety medicine is up so high in this country. So everyone wants to be independent, not trust God, but now they're terrified. So.
Right. Well, if you are independent and you're not trusting God, you know, you're just,
it's
you don't
scary.
Know what.
You, really
you
are
know
afraid.
You don't have any faith that you're going to be okay when you die.
Right.
I mean, you're not,
right.
Jesus is the only thing that can save you eternally,
that's
and so
right.
they don't have that.
No, they don't have that, so it's just scary all the time.
Yeah.
Even if it's not scary
they don't know
right
what
up front,
death is.
It might
so.
Be just deep down, like she was saying. It might be deep down there motivating the top motives, you know. Okay, how about one more on this topic? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15:56, that's right.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law.
So we'll just say the sting of death is sin, because we're really talking about that right now.
1 Corinthians 15, what now?
15:56. Sting of death. And that's what, you know, the sting of death, that's like the poison that kills you. Sin is the poison that leads to death. That's kind of what that's saying. Okay, next topic. Last topic on this side. I have two verses for it. Matthew 8:12 and Revelation 20:14. Okay. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14.
Yeah, can I read it?
Yeah.
But the sons of the kingdom be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So we'll put outer darkness. Because, I mean, if you chose a life without God, then that's what you get. Where God isn't.
Is there inner darkness too?
I think outer means on the outside of everything that's going on.
Right, but can you be on the inside of everything that's going on and still be in darkness? Is there like an interior darkness?
You can't be in Christ.
Nope, can't be in Christ.
There's no darkness.
But you can't have darkness in you while you're in Christ.
That's true.
That's
Whoa.
The other thing.
Yeah, because if Christ isn't fully revealed within, then you're walking in darkness on some level. Maybe not the darkness of sin per se, but the darkness of the knowledge of good and evil or an unrenewed mind. Not like the darkness of God's mad at you and hates you or you're mad, but
right.
you're not seeing. I mean, that's why we have to be conformed, because it's not all Christ in us yet. So that kind of dark, but not the, like not kind of judgment like we're seeing here, I don't think.
No.
Okay, the other one is Revelation 20:14.
2014. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death.
Second death. Because if you're in Hades, you die twice. Hell number two. So the last two verses are kind of that is your future. That's the final outward of the fall to its to the nth degree is hell.
It's like AP hell.
What did you write down?
Second death. It's the fall
hell
worked
two.
Out the most final step. It can't go any further than that. Okay, so we had filled out everything that I had on the state of the sinner before God and all the different aspects. Now what we're going to do is, just to wrap it up, we can see apart from God our situation is pretty dire. And when we first come to Jesus, we don't really understand all the implications. Like, we don't understand all this. And praise God we don't have to understand all this when we come to Jesus. I'm so glad. I don't know that we can face it, quite frankly.
Right.
But... what we see here, when we extract all the verses about sinners and look at them all together by themselves in a list, is that we see that God's demand for righteousness is pretty severe. Like my feeling when I was going over it was like, wow, that's pretty unyielding. There's no mercy. There's no connection with God. It's just kind of a bad deal. It's all like separated off by itself. We can sense that there's no yielding of God towards this stuff. He doesn't yield and say, that's okay. Or, okay, I'll let it slide this time. None of that happens. And then I wrote, who can bear up under such an indictment? Like, guilty, guilty, guilty.
Right.
You know, okay, okay. Not only are we in a bad place, we cannot make it better ourselves. See, it's not just that we've messed up, it's that we can't fix it. And that is the dichotomy of the human race and our capacity to get ourselves into situations that we can't get ourselves out of. And we do it big time. We need someone to die. Like, we can't even do that for ourselves.
I saw that same unyielding pattern when I was studying just Israel's relationship with foreigners, because you know there are all these scriptures that talk about driving out the inhabitants of the land and
don't leave anything.
Moabite can't inherit for the tenth generation. Just all these things that are just really, really harsh and unyielding, and then. Then you find these other verses that are like related to, a foreigner can't take the Passover, and then it'll be like, but if a foreigner wants to be joined, pretty much saying if he wants to be joined to you,
right,
let him follow the law, and then and it was just like, it's just like this picture of night and day that we have when someone is outside of Christ and then someone is in Christ. It has nothing to do with foreigner per se. It has to do with the fact that they are now in Israel. They're now in Christ. They're now one. And so there is no longer that separation.
Amen.
Which is good. Amen.
Yeah, like we don't think about the foreigners that like join Israel, like all through the Old Testament, but that's because they assimilated completely. Like, they were Jews in God's eyes, you know what I mean? They got circumcised, they had to make the sacrifices when they screwed up, they, Passover, like all that jazz.
So, like,
yeah, so we just think that God only likes the Jews and he killed everyone else.
Yeah.
Like, but that's not true.
No, it's not.
All right, let's move right along so we don't go too late here. The next thing we're going to look at is what happens. Now, you have a soul that's in this state, okay? And when they come to the cross of Christ, something happens with the Holy Spirit, and they're able to perceive something about the Lord, that Jesus is doing something for me that I can't do for myself. And we're attracted to that, and we humble ourselves and receive that. So we perceive that God is making a sacrifice for our soul. Jesus is that acceptable sacrifice. So inside the cross, we're going to write some different verses. Someone look up John 1:29. So now, just like we look at a whole slew of verses about our sin, now we're going to look at a whole slew of verses about Jesus dying on the cross. Okay. So John 1:29. Someone else look up 1 Peter 3:18. You got that one, Scott? Someone else look up 1 Corinthians 15:3.
You said 1 Peter 1:18.
1 Peter 3:18. And you already have John 1:29. Mike, go ahead.
The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world.
Okay, so we have, at the very top of the cross, we're going to put Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Right at the top. You just think about that. What a huge, huge thing. I mean, if Christians just get a hold of that, just your sin is taken away.
And that was a revolutionary concept for
Jesus
too, because before that it was just that he covers the sin.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. And of the world, no less.
Yep.
I was just sitting here thinking, I wonder if people went, wait, what?
Yeah.
when John said that.
Okay.
Say what now?
1 Peter 3:18.
Okay. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, was made alive in the spirit.
Okay, the just for the unjust. So we're going to pull out of that. Jesus died the just for the unjust. He didn't have to die. And this, what we're looking at here is he didn't have to die. We did. Hmm. He was innocent. We were guilty. Okay. Next, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Who has that one?
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures.
Christ died for our sins. How about that?
Amen.
Christ
died.
Okay, let's look at a few more. One person can look up Isaiah 53:5 and 53:6. There are about three different points we're going to pull out of there.
Isaiah what?
53 verses 5 and 6. Mike's on it. Someone look up 1 Peter 2:24. Yeah, hang on though. First Peter 2:24. Who has that one? June. Okay, and one other person grab Colossians 1:20. Okay, Mike, why don't you just read the first half of Isaiah 53:5?
Okay. But he was wounded for our transgressions; he was bruised for our iniquities.
Okay, that's good, right there. Wounded for our transgressions. That's Isaiah 53:5. Again, the sacrificial nature of the cross, where he died for us. Okay, let's see. 1 Peter 2:24.
Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye.
Okay, in his own self, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's a lot, but I think it's all good. In his own self, which I love that phrase, in his own self, he didn't put it on anybody else, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay, and then you can read the second half of verse 5 there, Isaiah 53:5.
The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
With his stripes we are healed. Isn't this good? Mm-hmm. I just look at all these verses all at the same time. Instead of, for me, it's like a concentrate.
Yeah.
You know, dose.
Oh yeah, that is in there.
Yeah, exactly.
Brings it all together.
It does. It does. Okay, now Isaiah 53:6.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, looking at that sacrificial nature of the work of the cross, where he was our substitute. And then we have one more verse that goes inside the cross, and that's Colossians 1:20.
I was thinking, you know, what that must have been like for Jesus to take that kind of wickedness and corruption. You know, just that verse, he who knew no sin became sin. Mm-hmm. It just boggles my mind, the thought of someone so pure taking that kind of vileness on himself.
I'm just offended with somebody's little bitty sin. I'm like, oh, get that away from me.
I can't
imagine. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's just the darkness and the blackness.
Yes, yes.
And the separation that brought to Jesus from the Father.
Well, that's why feeling of defilement.
He addressed the Father as one who was separate. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he never called him anything but Father.
Yes. He never cursed him.
Yeah. All right. Why don't you go ahead and read? Did you have Colossians 1:20? Who had Colossians
1:20? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Peace through the blood of his cross. Randy kind of talked about that just recently in one of his classes. Okay.
This is the verse that Jerry and I found. Jerry was like, find me a verse that says blood, cross, forgiven, all in the same verse. And I was like, okay.
author of this really put these things together like this. So, okay, let's look at the hooray side of the cross. Let's look at the hooray, we're saved side. Now, if you've been, I don't know if this might be a little challenge for Scott, but for those of us who've been writing straight across, the things that we're going to look at are going to correspond. So the first subject on the left side was about being under wrath, and now we're going to look at how that's no longer the case. So now we're going to see, we've seen how unyielding, like the standard was broken. I mean, we are in big trouble on this center side of the cross. And so without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We've seen what Jesus had to bear on the death side of things, you know, to bring us in. Now we're going to begin to see how the great love of God worked for us on our behalf and the effects that it has in us, okay? So let's look at a couple of verses here. Someone look up Galatians 3:26, and someone look up Romans 5:9.
I'll get Romans 5:9.
Okay, thanks. Okay. 3:26. I looked at once and said, hey, that looks like my Bible. Oh, this is my Bible. My Bible looks like my Bible.
3:26. For you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
And actually that better translated is children of God. So why don't we put our very first thing, instead of being by nature children of wrath, we're now children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, Romans 5:9.
5:9 says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
We are saved from wrath, and that corresponds to the wrath of God on the other side of the cross. I mean, just being children of God takes care of a lot of stuff. I mean, just right there. First of all, we're family. We're not working against him anymore. He's not working against us. We're his kids, and the relationship has changed. That's just huge. He can't be perpetually mad at us because we're his kids. We're no longer separated because we're in the family. I mean, right there, understanding God as our Father really just removes a lot of issues, a lot of details.
That really makes sense because for years you've been saying, your position has changed now. Your position has changed. And that is not as concrete as saying you're a member of the family. That is the same thing, but it's like so much more solid.
Yeah, one's a legal term and one's like an embracing and a gathering in. A
personal.
Yeah.
I was thinking of the Godfather. There was like that one, the first one. There's like that one guy that's a friend of the family, a very close friend of the family, and is always treated like one of the family. Mm-hmm. But there comes a point in the movie where he actually like is asked to leave the room because he's not a blood relative. Even though he's been much more faithful and useful to the family than like his good-for-nothing sons. And it's like the same thing. You have to be in the family. It kind of doesn't matter how much you suck. It just matters that you're blood.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay, Acts 5:30-31 is the next one we're going to look at. And Colossians 2:13. Okay.
Acts
5:30-31.
I'm running around there. You don't have a place for a word.
I know. The Lord showed me something.
Let me see what chapter you were on.
It's Acts 9. It's Paul's conversion. And the Lord showed me something about his conversion. And it hit so hard that I didn't have time to look at a piece of paper. So I just started writing as fast as I could.
I do that.
Martin Luther.
Like arrows.
It's in there, Scott.
Acts 5 what?
Verses 30-31.
Let me read it.
Sure.
The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.
We'll say forgiveness of sins. And that corresponds to Romans 3:9, where all are under sin. Yeah, we're ready. Colossians 2:13.
You're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Romans 1.
That's Colossians 2:13.
Doesn't it say anything about forgiving us all our trespasses?
You were being dead from your trespasses.
Number 14 says, even the
14.
Your trespasses made you alive, having forgiven you all your trespasses.
Oh,
yeah.
Sorry.
He didn't finish the verse.
Yes.
That's okay.
God.
That means you can do all trespasses. So the point of the verse was that our trespass, he has forgiven us all of our trespasses. Does anyone know the difference between sins and trespasses?
No. I don't.
Okay, anybody?
I thought one was heavier duty than the other. Sin is like something like, you know, you just like, you were right, just so stuck in the mire. And trespass is kind of like this little passing thing. Kind of, the Catholics would say, well, there's venial sins, and there's, you know, the real
trespass, like when you're walking home from work and you come across a dead body and you're like, dang it, now I have to go to the synagogue. Or now I have to go to the tabernacle.
What about the sign posted on someone's property?
Yeah,
no trespassing.
Right.
No, it means that you crossed a boundary. When you trespass, it's usually against your brother. I mean, it can be against God, but you cross a boundary with your brother. You injure your brother in some way. And the sin, it's a type of a sin. Sin is like everything. And trespassing is a kind of sin. And in this case, probably it has to do with breaking the laws of Israel, the laws of Moses. They trespass against God's law. So anyway, so he forgives us. That's kind of cool. Not just of our sins, but he forgives us of, you know, I stole his pencil. Or I somehow inconvenienced Mike. Or I said something bad about Joan. Those trespasses.
Oh, great. I said something really bad about Joan.
You know, Jesus said the one that looks at a woman and loves his heart after her, would that be considered like the attitude of the heart?
That's like the sin. But actually, probably stealing that woman from her husband, that would be the trespass. You know, because that was injured the brother.
Unless he didn't like his wife.
Yeah. Well, he's trying to make the point of that the sin is in the heart. We always see the outward appearance.
Right.
We think if we're not doing it outwardly, that somehow we're not that, but we are that. Mm-hmm. It's just the fruit of it.
Boom.
Okay, Romans 6:23 and 1 John 5:12. We'll move it right along so we can get out here pretty quick. Romans 6:23 and 1 John 5:12.
Okay.
And it's going to go right across from Romans 6:23 on the other side of the cross. First Johnny, huh?
First John.
Sorry, that's right there. Romans 6:23. Yeah, I think Mike was trying to get it.
For the wages of sin is death.
Yes.
But
eternal life through Jesus.
There you go. And that goes right across. Over here we have, on the other side, we have Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But on this side of the cross, we have the gift of God is life. That's a big change. Before we got what we deserve, and now we're getting a free gift. And then 1 John 5:12.
It says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath that life.
Okay, so he that hath the Son hath life.
1 John
5:12.
That's pretty simple.
Isn't that great? These just say it.
Okay.
I love how these verses just especially, have to read a whole passage.
Especially that one. He that has a son has life.
He that does not
have life.
John's pretty cut.
The end.
Okay. Across from Ephesians 2:12, we're going to read Ephesians 2:13. Someone look up that one.
We're just being here until 9.
I know. I don't want to go that long, though.
Okay. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay. So before we were without Christ on the other side of the cross, and now we're made nigh in the blood of Christ, or made near in the blood of Christ. 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 Okay? Our days of hopelessness are over. Because before, the verse right before it says that we are without hope, or without God, without Christ. Yeah, without all, everything, you know. And now our days of hopelessness are over. We will never be separate from Jesus again. Forever we are near. That's right, we don't have to die alone.
Exactly.
But you know, we don't always feel near. We don't always act like we're near. But the Bible says
we are
near. Bye bye, toxic thoughts.
That's right.
Okay. We're near. We're near to God. Okay, moving right along here. 1 Peter 2:9. Yes, and someone else look up. Lindsay, why don't you get one? Okay. John 8:12. You get John 8:12, Lindsay.
I should look at it.
You're
not
John 8:12.
I don't know what John 8:12 is. I have it underlined. Do I get credit for that?
Whoever gets 1 Peter 2:9, we'll do that one first.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, so it's going to be marvelous light. And that corresponds to the power of darkness and walking in darkness there on the other side of the cross. Been called into his marvelous light. And go ahead, Lindsay, quick.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
So let's put...
What verse? John 8?
John 8, 12. And it's the light of life. So,
and then there was
she invited our wives.
That's right.
No blackouts.
No power surges.
No blackouts in Christ. We used to be under the dominion of darkness, under the power of darkness, but we have been called out and into. And Jesus' life is our light. That's what this is saying. It's not that God went, and now there's a light on.
Right.
We walk in the light of his life.
Right.
That's our direction now. We gain our direction by his very life and nature in us. And we will never be forced to walk in darkness again. Praise Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Okay. Ephesians 4:24 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're getting silly. I can tell.
2, 4, 5, 17. That's good.
What to do when somebody's counting money?
I do that at work. They're counting the register.
Okay. Ephesians 4:24.
Oops.
And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
So this corresponds to Ephesians 4:22. The old man was corrupt. This is the new, and it's created in righteousness.
I'm so glad God compares the old with the new.
And isn't that great? God has created something new in us that sinners do not have, cannot have, and cannot identify or understand. Whether we always feel it or not, it is something completely new inside that was not there before, and God created it. It didn't used to exist, and now it does.
Say that one more time.
Which part?
God created
something new in us that sinners do not have.
Good.
Cannot have. Cannot identify or understand. It didn't used to be there, and now it is. It's a miracle. I mean, it really is the biggest miracle there is. That there used to be all darkness and old and corruption, and now there's just something brand new shining on the inside. And it's all because Jesus died. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
No one did it.
I get it.
We should all be able to recite this one.
I was going to say, that sounds familiar. I don't know why yet.
Amen, be in Christ.
Yeah. A new creation.
Therefore,
we've been at this church long enough.
Yes.
Be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become.
So, in Christ, a new creation.
New creation fellowship.
Ew. That reminds me of back in 2008, before I'd been in Bible school or Chris Healy had been in Bible school, we were all sitting around with Faf, and he was like, what's that verse? I am crucified with Christ? And she's like, are you kidding me? Galatians 2:20. Get real.
But I wrote, in Christ we are made something entirely new. We are not just forgiven sinners. Hmm. We're not the same. We are something completely different than what we were before. We are brand new. Now, there are issues. I mean, there are reasons why we don't act like it. And that's going to be the next session. Whoever's here, we're going to do this same type of chart again, but from a whole new angle. And we're going to deal with why it is that even though we're new, we don't act new. Mm-hmm. And what we can do to change that. Okay, almost done. Oh, yes. You don't have that new Christian smell?
Like the new car smell.
We're off.
That's probably the dead
of that. But you can look at that hand, that hand that makes it look sound like a new smell.
Oh my gosh. That was awesome. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:54.
Did you say awesome or off?
Awesome. Off. Because he retained the theme of the joke. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:54. Someone grab that real quick. And this is going to correspond with the fear of death passage on the other side of the cross chart. 54, yeah.
This one corresponds with the fear of death bit?
Yeah.
So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Death is swallowed up in victory.
Woo-hoo. Yeah.
We don't have any more reason to be afraid. Even in his defeat, Jesus won. You know, even when he was defeated, he was in victory, and that was his victory. So that just takes the sting out of it. Okay, last topic on the very bottom there. Someone look up 2 Corinthians 5:4.
I got it.
Okay. And Lindsay, why don't you look up Philippians 3:21?
Second Corinthians 5:4. So for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life.
Mortality is swallowed up by life. And that corresponds to being in outer darkness.
Philippians what?
3:21. As you're looking at that, I put, no more fear of death. Jesus won the battle with death, the battle that we could never win. Because sin has been dealt with, there is no more sting that brings death. Now we no longer die because of sin. We either fall asleep in the Lord, or we lay down our lives for others. There's not death in the sense for us anymore. We just go be with Jesus, or we lay down our life. It's not like the anguish of your life being extinguished, you know, yeah, anymore.
That's why it says there's no fear,
yeah,
of death.
Yeah.
Because you're not afraid.
That's right.
That's awesome.
Philippians 3:21.
The who at the beginning of this verse is referring to Jesus.
Okay.
Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
So fashioned like his unto his glorious body. And that's really can be seen two ways as far as I'm concerned.
Right.
You can look at that as far as when Jesus comes to take us. We shed this mortal flesh and we're made like him. But also, as we walk every day, we're made like his glorious body as we say mortal flesh. You know, and he's constantly, you know,
right, and since we are his body.
Yep.
Like the church, exactly, is his body.
Okay, one last verse. At the top of the cross, we had put Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That really shows the righteousness side. But at the bottom, we're going to conclude with John 3:16, which shows how love satisfied righteousness. So, for God so loved the world that he gave. And you can write the whole thing if you want. I mean, the whole thing really goes there. I just ran out of words. So we see here then the perfect harmony between the righteousness of God needing to be satisfied and the love of God finding a way to do it. Mm-hmm. We had no way of making our situation right before God, and yet righteousness demands that something be done. God had been injured, and that had to be paid for. Righteousness demands blood. But if God were to exact that of us, that would mean the end of his eternal plan, and more importantly, it would be a violation of his nature of love just to kill us. Jesus taking on our penalty and our debt satisfies both the need to rectify the thing that has been made wrong and satisfies his nature of love that delights in showing mercy and giving life.
So, Mike, that's why you should not kill your children.
That's what we got out of it. Terrific.
My children did survive.
I worry more about them killing me.
Well, that's it for tonight. I hope that that was a blessing to you guys. And if there's anything you're struggling with, you can read the Bible and refer to it. There's lots of comments. It's supposed to be. You can pull this right up and say, look, the word says this. Just let it roll. You know, so let that stuff roll and go, I'm made near. I'm forgiven. Jesus died for that.
Just don't dwell on the left side for very long.
Well, that's good. The left side is really good because it reminds us what we were before.
We need to know
and
that.
what we have now. I mean, you can look at those, but you'll always remember, you know, that we've passed that stage.
Sure.
I think the Lord every once in a while has to remind us. You know, of where we came from. You know, I remember once, and, you know, I don't really fully know why the Lord chose to do it in this way. Of course, we seldom do, but I had this dream, and the dream was one of the darkest dreams I've ever had. It was just like, I was watching myself like do all these really heinous evil things against the people that I loved. The most wicked things. And it was like one of those really real dreams. And I woke up out of the dream and I was just like, it was one of those sit up straight in bed, going, you know, like that. And I started rebuking the devil because, you know, I was thinking that was from the enemy. That was from the enemy. And the Lord said, that was from me.
Wow.
I'm showing you what is apart from Christ, what is in you. And it was just like,
that's intense.
Yeah, it was really intense. And it was really emotional.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And, you know, it just reminds us, you know, that there is absolutely nothing good, you know, I mean, that we can hold on to. It is all corrupt.
It's all wickedness. Amen. I think even Jonathan Edwards said that, you know, that the more that you come closer to Christ, the more you see your wickedness and vileness before him. And the more you realize you're grateful for his grace. So what that should do is produce you the Christ-like character. One of the fruit of it is a tenderness, a humility towards the Lord and towards other people.
Yeah, I mean, this is good. I really enjoyed it personally going through, and I hope it was a blessing to you guys.
Yeah, it was good. Very good. Puts it all together.
Yep, I'll be doing another one next week, probably Wednesday evening, and it'll be the cross for the believer. So we'll really talk more about our identification with Christ in his death and dealing with switching from the nature, like the soul ruling to the spirit ruling and flesh to spirit. We'll do some of those types of things. So come if you can or if you want to. If not, that's totally okay.
Same time, same place.
We'll do Wednesday night at 7.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, same time.
Same
class, but
same place.
On a different day. Right?
And then Thursday I'll do another one. It will all be another chart, and it will be the life side of the cross and the different aspects of what it means that we have begun a brand new in Christ. There's a whole bunch of really cool things on that. So it'll be a similar format where we're looking up scriptures and stuff.
So there's a fullness in the cross.
There's a fullness in the cross.
Most Christians haven't even tapped into.
That's right. And so if Patty wants to come another night.
Yeah.
She said, well, what I was going to say is I've recorded it.
In the tape. Yeah.
I'll tell her. I will bring it when I come.
Good.
I'll bring it because this is my little recorder, and I'll bring her a little worksheet, and she can just do it herself at home. So she won't miss anything.
So when are you going to bring that to her?
Yeah, I'll bring it to her.
Okay.
Yeah. I won't let it out of my sight. I want your boys to get a hold of it. So I'll bring it.
Now you have another worksheet.
That's great. It is good. And I mean, you know, every Christian needs to hear this all the time.
Right.
I mean,
absolutely.
Cross,
oh, yeah.
The word of the cross.
I mean, this is
cross.
The cross.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just
That's for all of us. Yes. I mean, if we don't have this, we don't have anything.
That's exactly right. What's that?
Can I have another one?
Sure. And it's just good, like you're saying, to review this. Because I see that, you know, as I go on in the Lord, little things creep in, like somehow basing my righteousness on Christ coming out of me. And I have to go, oh, yeah, it's by grace. Oh, yeah, this is what I am. And that's a good, healthy thinking.
Because that's
not to be morbid. Exactly right.
And a lot of times, too, like we were talking about seeing this other stuff on the cross. One of the things that you said about the guy said that the closer you get to Jesus, you know, the more you see your sin, and you're just going, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, you know. And then, you know, you go back to that scripture that said, all have sinned. You know, oh, thank God. You know, it's not just me.
God
was
shocked.
You know.
I heard Chris say that the other day. You know, the reason why people have conflict with this marriage or friendship or whatever in the church is that you got an imperfect person and another imperfect person relating to each other in a fallen world, but you have a perfect God.
Yeah.
And that's the redemptive part of it. That's a good formula. Yeah. Two imperfect people equals a fallen world, but overall is Christ who's redeemed us from the curse.
Well, let's close out. Let's see. Scott, you want to?
Sure. Father, we just thank you for this time together. And we pray, Lord, that you would just continually remind us of these truths, Lord. Just bring them to our hearts repeatedly, Father, as any toxic thoughts come into our minds, Lord, just by your word, Lord, just drive these things out and cause our hearts to turn to you, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you guys for coming. It was really a good time. I really enjoyed it. Very